Welcome to the Sermon of the Week podcast from Indianola First in Indianola, Iowa. We pray this message will encourage you and help you grow as you deepen your relationship with Jesus.
Have you ever been called out before? Confronted with a truth that makes you a little uncomfortable? When we're called out, when we're confronted with truth, we have a responsibility. And we use that word responsibility a lot, but when you break it down, we have the ability to respond. Let me tell you about a time where I was confronted with this, and it was challenging. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't feel very good when I get confronted with truth, when I get called out on my behavior or something that I'm doing. But there was a time I was in this job at working, and there were decisions being made that I disagreed with. There were changes and challenges that were happening, and I was frustrated. Have you ever been there? Anybody else been just frustrated? Like, so much that I had to go for a walk, like, to cool down, because I was frustrated. And I remember I'm walking down this sidewalk, and I'm just talking to God, and I'm like, why are all of these frustrating things happening to me? And then God hit me and he said, these are just things that are happening. You're the one choosing to get frustrated. And I was like, ugh, right? In that moment, he was teaching me the truth that I had a responsibility. I had the ability to respond to things that were happening and choose rather than just react. Because the difference between reacting and responding is that little bit in between where we think about it first. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Because I'm grateful that God loves us enough to confront us with the truth. Because it's so easy for us to get defensive, to justify. I could have in that moment told God, you know what, that's all these things, blame it. My actions were justified. It's easy to then turn and attack others and blame it on everybody else when truth comes in. But God calls us to something different. He calls us to receive truth, to repent, to return, and to be restored. You see, the problem in our society is that we've confused truth and validity. Something can be valid but not true. The difference is truth is absolute, never changing. It is what it is. There is no my truth or your truth. Those are opinions and perspectives. That is not truth. Those opinions and perspectives can be valid, yes. Because validity is whether or not it all makes sense within the context or the logic in which you've made that decision or come to that conclusion. That does not make it true. It just makes it valid. But we're trying to make everything true, and the enemy is trying to dilute what is true. There is only one truth, and it doesn't matter how you feel about it. The fact is there is the truth, and Jesus is that truth. Jesus is the truth. He doesn't just define it, he is it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is the truth. And whether you like it or not, that's it, and you can choose to react or respond to that truth. You can choose to say, I disagree with that, and that can be a valid opinion, but that doesn't make it true. So if you want to know the truth, get to know Jesus. So we're continuing our Profile of a Prophet series. Anybody enjoyed this series, going into Profile of a Prophet? I love it. I love diving into Old Testament prophets and understanding what's going on and diving into these books that we know little about. And as I was praying and preparing for this, I was really trying to figure out, okay, there's so many different options. And I was really excited when God kind of led me to not so famous Amos, right? Because Amos is not necessarily one you hear preached about a whole lot or read very often, right? And to be honest, I'm in that boat. Before this, I was like, I couldn't tell you what Amos was about, you know? I knew it came after the book of Joel, but that's about all I knew about it, right? Like, I didn't know really what it was about. And so I was excited to really dive in and understand the book of Amos, not so famous Amos. And so I want to give you a little bit of background so you can understand what's going on. And This actually happened shortly or about the same time as Jonah. Now, everybody knows Jonah, right? Because he got swallowed by a big fish. Everybody gets excited about that. But poor little Amos, like nobody talks about him. But it happened around the same time or maybe slightly after Jonah. And during this time, there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. They were originally the same kingdom under King David and Solomon. And eventually they split. It was never God's design, but that's what happened. And they had experienced during this a time of prosperity, a time where things were going really well. They were experiencing blessing and prosperity. Not too dissimilar from what we've experienced here in America. We're in a time of prosperity. Yeah, are things a little bit harder now maybe than they were a few years ago? Sure, but we are still in a time of prosperity. Most of us in our lifetime have never really experienced what it's like to go without. We are in a time of prosperity, and they were in this. And the downfall with a time of prosperity is that it's easy to drift away from God. Just like Jared was talking about, we can start replacing God with ourselves because everything's going so well, we just think we're the ones doing it. And we think we can't do anything wrong. And that's the position where Israel was, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. And ultimately, their hearts were far from God. And then there was the shepherd from a small town. Anybody here from a small town? Right? I don't know. Do we consider Indianola a small town? I don't know, like, where we're at on that spectrum of things. Maybe medium size? I don't know. But, you know, when you're in a real small town, that's like when you know everybody by their first name, right? I feel like Indianola doesn't quite fit that one. But from a small town, he's from a small town. He's a shepherd. And he doesn't come from a long lineage of prophets or scribes or religious leaders of that time. He didn't have any professional education around that. But the one thing that he did have is they had a relationship with God, and he was called by God. And so one thing, this is just like kind of a little small side trail, but God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. So I don't care what your background is, and if you're somebody sitting here saying, I can't be used by God because of my background, I want to say that is not truth. That is a lie from the enemy. God can use you and wants to use you for mighty things in his kingdom. And your background and anything that has happened before today does not disqualify you. What it is it takes a relationship with a God. And then when he calls you, you step into that calling. And he will do incredible things. And it does not matter. So do not let the enemy lie to you about your qualifications because God qualifies you. Amen. If God can use a shepherd from a small town to confront an entire nation and kingdom, he can use you too. And don't underestimate what he can do through you. So what happened? Then God gave Amos visions. He works through visions. And this is one of the way God works. Sometimes he speaks audibly. Sometimes he gives visions. There's all kinds of different ways. But he used visions with Amos. And he confronted all of the countries that were surrounding Israel. There were seven different countries surrounding Israel. And he started giving out judgment. Like Oprah giving out cars. You get judgment. You get judgment. You get judgment. You get judgment. Right? I mean, that's how the first two chapters are in Amos. And that's how he's going. And then he starts turning to Israel. And talking about their judgment. How many know it's really easy to agree with truth when it's about somebody else? Like, it's really easy when somebody else is getting called out. It's a whole different thing when we're the ones getting called out. Right? So they're standing there nodding their heads as long as it's all the other nations around them. But as soon as it turns to them, it's a whole different story. So I want to challenge you this morning. We're guilty of this, and maybe this isn't for you, but I know I've been in this camp before, where you're listening to a message, and you're like, man, so-and-so needs to hear this. Right? I'm guilty. Been there. I want to challenge you this morning. I want you to focus. This message is for you. I want you to reflect because this message is for you. God has something specifically for you this morning. So, like, let's not be thinking about everybody around us. Let's be thinking about ourselves and what God is calling us to do in and through this. So God turns to Israel and gives Amos these multiple visions that call out the truth of Israel's sin and the truth that judgment is coming. And throughout this, God continues to encourage them to turn from their ways and live. Because you see, God's desire is not punishment, it's restoration. His desire is not judgment and punishment. It is restoration. Way too often we read these books and we hear all these things that God's doing, but we're missing the heart of God. Let me read a couple of verses. First one's in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. His goal is restoration. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 and 4, it says, this is good and pleases God our Father, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Because God confronts us with truth, not to prove that we're wrong, but to restore us to what he created us to be. He wants restoration. He wants to restore you to what he's created you to be, to the life that he has for you. So if God's desire is restoration, in order to be restored, when we're confronted with truth, the first thing that we need to do is we have to receive it. We have to receive it. It's really easy to reject it. It's really easy to deny it. It's really easy to try to justify all of those things. But the first thing we need to do is receive it. So I want to start with a passage in Amos in chapter 5. So you got your Bibles, turn with us in chapter 5. We're going to be camping out in Amos, or you can follow along on the screen. But we're going to be in chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. And it says, come back to the Lord and live. Otherwise, he will roar through Israel like a fire, devouring you completely. Your gods in Bethel won't be able to quench the flames. You twist justice, making it a bitter pill for the oppressed. You treat the righteous like dirt. It is the Lord who created the stars, the Pleiades and the Orion. He turns darkness into morning and day into night. He draws up water from the oceans and pours it down as rain on the land. The Lord is his name. With blinding speed and power, he destroys the strong, crushing all their defenses. How you hate honest judges, how you despise people who tell the truth. So he starts and he says, come back to God and live. God doesn't want punishment. He wants restoration. And then Amos reminds who God is, because it's really easy in times of prosperity for us to forget who the one true God is, the Almighty, all-powerful. He is the one that sits on the throne. He has all power and authority. And if you choose disobedience without repentance, there are consequences. And the people of Israel had a choice when they were confronted with this truth. They could reject it, or they could receive it. So let me ask you a question. Who loves you more? The person that tells you what you need to hear, or the person that tells you what you want to hear? Right? It's what you need to hear. That person actually loves you more than the person that... But who are the people we try to surround ourselves with? Right? The people that tell us what we want to hear, that make us feel good about ourselves. But the ones that truly love you are the ones that are going to tell you what you need to hear. Truth is not about punishment. It's about God's compassion for us. God loves us enough to tell the truth and tell us what we need to hear to restore us to all that he has for us. And the first step is to receive the truth when we're confronted with it. Now, I want to tell you a story about King David. He's one of my favorite. He's got all kinds of stories. I could just preach a series on David and go on and on and on all year long. David's fantastic. But David made some mistakes. He did something wrong. He took somebody's wife and then had the guy killed. And this was a friend, right? And he was just living with that. He hadn't done anything with it. He hadn't addressed it. He was just living with it. And all of a sudden, he was confronted with truth. Now, this was the king. The king, he could do anything that he wanted. He could have had anybody killed that tried to confront him with the truth. And so now there was another prophet at that time, Prophet Nathan. He comes to the king and he tells him a story and he says, hey, there was a rich man and a poor man. This poor man had one little lamb and he, you know, loved this lamb and took care of it. And this rich man had flocks and all kinds of different things. And then when the rich man wanted to throw a party, he took the little lamb from the poor guy and had a feast with it. And then and David, King David, immediately he was like, that man needs to die. And Nathan turns to him and says, you are that man. Talk about a hard truth for a king. Now, in that moment, David had a response ability. He could reject it or he could receive it. He could put Nathan to death for all that matters. He could do anything he wanted. He was king. But let me read David's response in 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David confessed to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you and you won't die for this sin." That's what God wanted Israel to do. He wanted them to receive it. He wasn't calling out all of this judgment because he wanted to punish them. He wanted to restore them. But he wanted them to receive it first. And so if we want to receive truth, when we're confronted with truth, I got a couple of things that you can do to help you with receiving it. And the first thing is you need to reflect before you react. When you get confronted with truth, reflect before you react, because it's the reactions that get us in trouble. And this reflection gives us the ability to respond. I was trying to come up with as many R words as I could. No, I'm just kidding. They just kind of came to me. But there are a lot of R words with this, if you're catching that theme. But you reflect before you react. So the first thing, when you reflect on it, you got to pray about it. The second thing, you need to look at Scripture and see if it aligns with Scripture, because Scripture is the foundation of truth. And then you have to receive it with humility, because this is the path to life. So when you reflect on it, then it gives you the ability to respond. The second thing you can do is you can seek truth from God's word. It's kind of like, it's a lot easier to do preventative maintenance, like change the oil on your car, than it is to let the engine blow up and replace it every time, right? Right? It's a lot easier to read the word of God and learn what truth is and make changes to our lives based off of that and stay true to that than it is to have somebody confront us with truth when we've been living contrary to the truth. So if we seek truth from the word of God, then we can change and walk according to that. But here's the problem is a lot of times we read the word of God and we're like, well, I don't like what that has to say. Remember what I said earlier? Truth is a truth regardless of how you feel about it. So when you're reading the word of God, you need to receive it as truth and stop getting defensive about it. Read from a desire to know God and know truth. Not for what we want it to say or what we think it should say, but for what it does say, because that's the path to learning who he is and what he wants for us. And the third thing, I'm going to get on a little bit of a soapbox here. We got to get over ourselves. I'm sorry. God does not answer to us. We answer to him. That's how it works. And there's way too often when we're confronted with truth or we come across truth and we don't like it, then we will kick God out and be like, I don't want to serve a God that does that kind of stuff. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I'm sorry. God is God regardless of how you feel about it. We can choose to surrender and walk in a relationship with him and experience the blessings of that, or we can choose to go on our own, and then the only choice at that point is judgment. And that's the truth. So we got to get over ourselves. Stop questioning God and start getting to know him. Instead of asking, do I agree with God, ask God, what are you teaching me? And if you let God be God and surrender to him, you'll have the opportunity to live a life that you didn't even know was possible. One that goes long beyond this life that we experience here and now. So love doesn't tell us what we want to hear. Love tells us what we need to hear. And God confronts us with the truth, not to prove that we're wrong, but to restore us to what he created us to be. And when we're confronted with the truth, we can receive it or reject it. But once we receive truth, the next step requires us to repent. We have to repent. Now, I want to compare and contrast two different situations, both confronted with truth, very different responses to that truth. And so in Amos chapter 7, Amos is calling them out. Chapter 7, verse 9, it says, Amos is talking to the Israel, the kingdom of Israel at this point, and he says, the pagan shrines of your ancestors will be ruined. The temples of Israel will be destroyed. These are the temples that were built for God, by the way. The temples of Israel will be destroyed, and I will bring the dynasty of King Jeroboam to a sudden end. This is a big truth. He's calling out the pagans, the temples, and the king himself. And he's saying it's coming to an end. Destruction is on the way. Now, if you were in the king's shoes, how would you respond to that? Oh, who's this little shepherd guy from the small town, not even in our country? So let me read how Israel responded in this. In Amos, it continues in verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is hatching a plot against you right here on your very doorstep. What he is saying is intolerable. He is saying Jeroboam will soon be killed and the people of Israel will be sent away into exile. Then Amaziah sent orders to Amos, "Get out of here, you prophet. Go on back to the land of Judah and earn your living by prophesying there. Don't bother us with your prophecies here in Bethel. This is the king's sanctuary and the national place of worship." But Amos replied, "I am not a professional prophet, and I was never trained to be one. I am just a shepherd, and I take care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord called me away from my flock and told me, 'Go and prophesy to my people in Israel.'" Now, when they were confronted with this, they didn't try to justify it. They didn't try to defend themselves. They didn't try to do any of that. He just simply said, "Go away. I don't want to hear it. Talk to the hand." Well, that's old school, right? I don't mean. But he just said, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want anything to do." And rather than reflecting and receiving the message, they rejected it. And ultimately, they did not repent. Truth requires change. And many times we'd rather run from it than repent. And that's exactly what Israel chose, to run, to ignore, and to deny. And so now let's look at another story, another kingdom, another people, another king, same message, very different response. This happens to be in Jonah. So similar timeline, similar time frame. This is long after the whole fish debacle, okay? We're past that, okay? This is towards the end. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, it says, "On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed.'" That's an interesting message. I don't know that very many people attend that church service. But it's not too dissimilar from what Amos was telling Israel at that time. Same message. Now listen, here in verse 5, what the people do. "The people of Nineveh believed God's message." They received it. Right there. They believed God's message. "And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. And he dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes." So they had received it at that point. They received that message. And it's not because it was a different message or said differently or he did anything differently. They just received it. They had a responsibility and they responded to the truth. "And the king and his nobles sent a decree throughout the entire city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us." And when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. Not only had they received the truth, but they repented. It specifically said, "We turn," and he commanded everybody to turn from their evil ways. There was a change that happened. They repented from what they were doing, and they changed direction. And when we're confronted with the truth, we have to ask ourselves, will we receive it and repent, or are we going to reject it and run? If you look in a mirror and you don't like what you see, breaking the mirror doesn't do any good. It's no different. You read the Word of God and you don't like it, throwing the Bible out doesn't do you any good. The truth is the truth, regardless of how you feel about it. At the end of the day, when you look in the mirror, it's not your enemy, it's your friend, because it's telling you the truth. Same with the Word of God. So when you get confronted with the truth and you don't like it, you have a choice. You can receive and repent or reject and run. Will we stop reading that passage? Stop having that conversation? Surround ourselves with voices that never challenge us? Unfortunately, there are too many people in our society, in America today, that are just going to go to the church down the street if they don't like the message that's being taught at the one they're at. Because they're going to go try to find somebody that tells them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. If you hear a truth that makes you feel uncomfortable, are you going to lean into that? Are you going to take it with a thought of curiosity of like, what do I need to learn? What do I need to change? Or are you going to say, man, oh, that hurts. I don't like that. I want to go where I'm comfortable. Because unfortunately, in today's society, we are living out what Paul talked about in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:3-4, he says, for a time is coming, and I can tell you the time is now, the time is here, when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. And they will reject the truth and chase after myths. Do we want to be a church, a people, a community who receive and repent? And if so, we got to choose to change. We have to change based off of the truth that is revealed to us, the truth that confronts us, rather than trying to make our own opinions about what that truth is. And it requires change. And repentance is change. And so we receive and we repent. And the next step is to return. Return to relationship. Because repentance is not the destination. Rather, it's the beginning of the path back to God. Because I'm sure you can relate. I know I can. Or if you repented over and over and over again and you just find yourself in the same spot. I feel like that, you know, I go to the altar call every Sunday, right? I'm the same person every single week. There's an aspect of repentance and then you have to return to relationship. There's another step after repentance that keeps you from going back to where you were. The key to freedom is Jesus. Jesus said the truth will set you free, and it's returning to that relationship with him. Amos chapter 5, verse 14. It says, do what is good and run from evil that you may live. Then the Lord God of heaven's armies will be your helper, just as you've claimed. God wants a relationship, not religion. This morning, we sang the Heart of Worship song, and I know it's an older song, and here's a kind of a cool, fun story about this is, I was working on this message last weekend and God put this on my heart and I was going to talk about this. And then it wasn't until just Friday night, I was like, oh, I'm curious what the song list is for this Sunday. I had no idea that song was going to be in the set list. God works in awesome ways. And it's just so fun to see when God puts pieces together. But the lyrics in there says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. We have to return back to him with all of our hearts. We have to return to him. We receive it, we repent, and then we return to relationship. And it's so easy to find ourselves just going through the motion, doing things on the outside, but losing the heart, losing the relationship. I thought the word that Pastor Jared had was so perfect, and it's just so cool when you're like, we all have the same source. That's why it all works together so well. We all have the same source. God's working all this together. But we've got to come back to the heart of worship. It's easy to start doing things on the outside and losing the heart, especially in times of prosperity. We drift from the relationship. When you have no choice but depend on God, it's really easy to depend on him. When you have a choice to depend on him, you have to be intentional about that relationship. Now, Pastor Barry told me about this. There's an even older story about Keith Green. Anybody here know who Keith Green is? Okay, like 10? Got it. Okay, I heard of him, but I didn't know anything about him. But he's this a singer during the whole Jesus movement thing. And there was this huge festival, like 35,000 people up in the Northwest. It was called the Jesus Northwest Music Festival, and this was in 1978. All of the Jesus Movement biggest stars were there, and Keith Green was the headliner. He was the final show, the final act. And on the final day, he came out speaking to all these fans all over, and he read this passage from Amos. Amos chapter 5. Verses 21 through 24. I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice and an endless river of righteous living. And then he asked the crowd, does anybody understand what that means? And so I want to ask us this morning, do we understand what that means? We can come here Sunday after Sunday and play church, but God's calling us to more. He wants your heart, not your Sunday morning. Do you know how many conversations and opinions and preferences there are around worship? I was just talking to somebody yesterday and asking them where they went to church. And he's like, yeah, we go there. We really like the music. I'm just going to tell you right now, that's not the right reason to go to church. God tells them, I hate your worship and won't accept your offerings. Can you imagine hearing that? That is a tough word. And ultimately, God's saying, if your heart's not in it, if it's not real and it's not from relationship, if you're living in blatant disobedience, he's not interested in your worship. He wants your heart, not just your hands. And it all starts with receiving the truth, repenting, and then returning to relationship. Worship was never meant to replace relationship and obedience. So when we're confronted with the truth, if we don't return to relationship, we don't continue in the truth, we will drift away and find ourselves in a form of godliness, but not the relationship and power of godliness. And that's what happened to Israel. And my concern is that's what's happening here in America, in the church in America today. I've been to some really large Christian concerts, thousands of people screaming and worshiping, and it's great. But do we see those same thousands living in love, sharing Jesus, and making disciples? Or do they just live like the rest of the world? We have to ask ourselves, are we walking in relationship or religion? Do we pursue relationship? And it doesn't mean we don't make mistakes and we don't stumble, but are we receiving truth? Are we repenting? And are we returning to relationship? Because you know what breaks my heart is, many times we think obedience is just a thing for the Old Testament. We think, oh, hey, they had to follow the law, but today we're under grace. We get to do whatever we want. Now, I don't subscribe to that truth, but I do subscribe to the truth that Jesus paid for all of our sins and created a way for us to walk in relationship that is in freedom in Jesus. If you think obedience is just for the Old Testament, let's look at what Jesus had to say about that. Matthew chapter 7. This is one of the most challenging passages in the New Testament, in my opinion. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, it says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. God's not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. God doesn't want us to play church. He wants us to be church. He wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. Repentance isn't just turning from sin. It's returning to God in surrender and obedience. And we need to return to the heart of worship where it's all about Jesus and it's all about relationship. Because religion might change your habits, but only relationship changes your heart. You can come to church over and over again and look like everybody else and do all the same motions, but God knows your heart, and that's what he's after. He's not after your church attendance. I'm not saying church is bad. Church is good. We need to be here. But it should be in the focus of growing in a relationship. For Israel, ultimately, judgment was never God's ultimate goal. Restoration was. His desire for everyone is restoration to the fullness of God that is only possible in him. So as I start to close, I want to call the worship team back up. And I want to talk through this last step because it's so important. It doesn't just end with returning to relationship. The last step is we're restored. The book of Amos begins with judgment and ends with restoration. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. These are the final verses of Amos. He says, in that day, I will restore the fallen house of David. I will repair its damaged walls. From the ruins, I will rebuild it and restore its former glory. And Israel will possess what is left of Edom and all the nations I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken and he will do these things. The time will come, says the Lord, when the grain and grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. Then the terraced vineyards in the hills of Israel will drip with sweet wine. God confronts us with truth, not to prove that we're wrong, but to restore us to what he created us to be, to restore us to all that he has for us. God's goal was not to expose sin. His goal was to restore his people. And that's always been God's heart. And I hope you hear that this morning. God's heart is restoration. And the greatest proof of that is Jesus. God didn't ignore our sin. He paid for it. He redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ so that we could be restored. And with Jesus' resurrection, he brought life that we could not experience in any other way. And so the truth this morning is, if your name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, you will experience the eternal punishment of the final judgment. That's the truth, whether you like it or not. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus made a way. And all you have to do is receive it, repent, return to relationship, and ultimately be restored to everything that he has for you. And there is nothing that you have done that can hold you back from experiencing that restoration that is found in Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, are you ready to receive that truth? Are you ready to repent and return to relationship and experience the restoration that God has for you this morning? Because maybe you're somebody that's never experienced this before in your life, or maybe you're somebody that's drifted away from Jesus and drifted away from relationship. And God was hitting you with truth this morning that he's saying, return, I want to restore you this morning, but you have to receive it and you have to repent, return, and be restored. So I want to ask you, whether this is something you've never done before or something that you are struggling and this hit you, I want to ask you right now, will you stand up and come down front? Be bold this morning. Come on. If you're saying, hey, I'm ready to receive it this morning, I'm ready to repent, come down front this morning because God wants to meet you here and change your life. He has restoration for you. He has restoration, and it is possible by the blood of Jesus. Because I know I don't want anybody to get to that final day and find out their name's not there because they never walked in a real relationship, because they never really received the truth. They never returned to relationship. Come on, we don't wait here. This is one of the most important things that can happen in anybody's life, in all of our lives, right here, is to receive it, to repent, return to relationship, and be restored. This is what it's all about. This isn't a popularity contest. This isn't about who said what or did what or any of that. This isn't about who's looking. This is about eternity, right here, right now. Thank you for being bold this morning to stand up. Because God smiles on that. I want you to pray with me this morning. Everybody bow their heads with me, and I want you to pray. And this isn't because this is a special prayer. There's no magic in these words. What this is I want you to verbalize the cry, that the step you took. You took this step and walked down here. And I want to help you verbalize and cry out to God what this has. So follow after me. It says, God, I am sorry. Please forgive me. I want a relationship with you. I give you my heart. I surrender my life to you. Restore me by the blood and resurrection of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Can we give a shout of praise to the Lord? Amen. Yeah, God is good, amen, amen. We have restoration here this morning, amen. God is in the restoration business, and he wants to use each and every one of us to restore people to his truth, to his life, to all the great things that he has in store.